This morning, it is my sweet privilege to introduce to you a dear friend of mine. And I want to introduce him to you by giving a brief description of how I view him. When I think about him, how I view him, there's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 42 in verse 1, and it describes the Lord's ultimate servant, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. As the second person of the Godhead, Jesus became the servant of Jehovah. Jesus became the servant of the Trinity in the work of our salvation and redemption. And God's ultimate servant, Jesus, is described this way. He said, "Behold my servant, mine elect, whom I uphold. I have put my spirit upon him." And then he describes Jesus this way. He said, "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street." That means he's not going to make a show of himself. He won't point to himself. He won't cry. He won't lift up, cause his voice. He's going to be an humble man. That's God's servant. He's going to be possessed with humility. And then he says this, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench. He's going to be a gentleman. God's servant, he says, just a reed. There's nothing to a reed that we find around water. They're easy to break. But he said, God's servant is gentle. He won't break the reed. Smoking flax, there's nothing to it. It's just smoking. It's not a fire. It's easy just to take your finger and put it out. But he said, my servant will be gentle. He won't break the reed. He won't quench the flax. Humility and gentleness will be the hallmarks of God's servant. That's how I knew right away, the first time I met Martin Agnani, that he is God's man, he's God's servant. He is so humble, and he's so gentle. He reflects the spirit of our Master. You'll find him that way this morning. He is so kind and so caring. He's a sacrificial servant. The ultimate servant of God, he was sacrificial, wasn't he? He said, no greater love hath any man than this. Then he laid down his life for his friends. There have been several times that Brother Martin, in service to God, has come very close to laying down his life for the cause of Christ. He never hesitated to go at the expense of his own life. He goes to, in difficult ways, travel is very different in Africa than it is America. He goes to pastor 4 churches a week, every week. He goes across the roads and walks the footpaths of Kenya to serve his God in the new and living way. And God has prospered his work. It's been an encouragement to the church in Africa. God has blessed him, and his work has been an encouragement to many of us in America. And when I begin to get weary, I think of men like Martin Agnani who are appropriating God's grace and living their lives to the fullest. Kingdom first men. Men who are not focused on making a name for themselves or attaining the heights of this world, but just common, humble, simple servants of the Most High God. God honors him and blesses him in unique ways. I hope that you'll pray for him like every other servant. He needs God's grace to preach his word this morning. It's my great privilege to introduce to you and to bring to our pulpit this morning Elder Martin Agnani from Kisii, Kenya. Brother Martin. I know Brother Martin, he's looking for the man that Brother David just described.
Good morning, brethren. I'm so thankful again to the Lord for giving me another opportunity to be able to come to this church and worship with you. And also thank the Lord for you all for coming to encourage me as well as we fellowship together, and also for inviting me to come to your church. And also, Brother David and your family, I thank you for hosting me in your home, and your loving kindness, your hospitality. I say thank you to the Lord for all that you have done to me. And I have special greetings to you all from my family and your brothers and sisters back in Kenya. They told me that wherever I go to worship with the Lord's people, I pass their love and greetings to you all. And they told me to let you know that they keep on praying for you. They might not see you here on earth, maybe, before the Lord comes, but they know they have dear brothers and sisters far away from Africa who they believe and have a hope that someday when Jesus comes, we will be reunited and speak the language of the Spirit of God. Amen. So, this morning, I ask that as I stand before you and I endeavor to speak the words of God, pray for me that the Holy Spirit may lead me and make my mind to put God's word straight so that they can be an encouragement to us and also edify our spiritual life. So this morning, before we turn to our scriptures, I need us to remind ourselves that we live in a sinful world that is full of troubles. There is no peace in this world except in Jesus Christ. Amen. Many of the world leaders have tried to unite the world and maybe have one world order for the name of peace, but there will never be peace in this world except in Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear wars when we watch our news on our TVs, when we read the newspapers, wars everywhere, earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricanes, hunger. All those can never give us peace except in Jesus Christ. And this reminds us that we live in a sinful world, and once we have been born in this world, afflictions are part of our lives till we go to the grave. In the book of Job 40, the Bible says that a man who is born of a woman has a few days, and those few days are full of problems, troubles. And this points us back to the Garden of Eden, because this is where all this started from. When God created Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden, he represented us, and he gave him a commandment to keep, but he broke God's law, and the consequences were he and his posterity were to go to eternal hell. They were to die. And the ground was cursed for the sake of Adam. And we suffer because of the sins of our forefathers did, of which passed upon all of us. But the good thing is, God has given us glorious promises. And in his word, he gives us comfort and encourages us to look upon Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be comparing the sufferings of this present moment to the glory that is to come when he is coming back again. Amen. So if you couldn't mind, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. This is one of my dearest verses among others. that gives me hope while I live here and now. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, I'll start reading from verse 19, and I hope that you are getting my words clear. Okay. I speak Kenyan English, so you can forgive me if some word passes you. Please, you can let me, I can repeat. The Apostle Paul makes a statement in a chapter that is purely speaks about the resurrection of the dead. From his opening in verse 1, he says he's writing to the saints in Corinth. And here the Bible records he had gone there before to preach unto them. There was a doctrine that had come about that Jesus never died and rose again. And so people, this could give people some kind of sadness in their hearts, having no hope when they lose their loved ones. Yeah. And knowing that there is no life beyond death. So the Apostle Paul had gone to preach the gospel to make them straight, to save them there and then from that false doctrine. And here he's reminding them, saying, "Moreover, brethren," verse 1, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you." So here, it indicates that the Apostle Paul had gone there previously to preach the same gospel. And sadly, he got the information that there are people who have gone there to destroy the Lord's minds about what they had believed about the resurrection of the dead. And now, he is telling them that he had preached this gospel before, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So, he had believed that the first time he preached the gospel, they believed in it, and they stood on that doctrine. That when one dies, when you lose your loved ones, you must have hope in Jesus Christ, that you shall see him again. And then, by which ye also are saved. So here he's not talking of being saved to heaven. He was telling them or reminding them that the doctrine of them believing that there is no rising of the dead could give them sadness. So he gave them a message, a glorious message, that when one dies, he can rise again because Jesus died and rose. So this could save them from being discouraged in life, from being hopeless, from having no faith, having no hope of the eternal heavenly kingdom that is to come. And then he goes on to say, "For I delivered unto you," by which ye also are saved, "if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." So the scriptures tells us that Jesus died for the sins of his people. Remember, in Matthew 1:21, an account given of Joseph, who was espoused to Mary, and according to the customs of the Jews during those times, when a woman or a young lady, as they were making courtship, is discovered that she is pregnant before wedlock, then she was to be brought to public because it was an abomination, stoned to death, or whoever was courting that lady could leave her privately in a manner that nobody knows what's going on, as if nothing happened. So here, as Joseph was trying to figure out on what to do with Mary, an angel appeared in his dream and told Joseph, take Mary as your wife, yes, for what she is carrying is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall give birth to a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now the challenge arises to most of the religious groups in this world. They believe the first child, a baby boy, was born. The second child, because these were told before then, things that were to happen in future. And then the second child, he was called Jesus, they believe. And then the third child, they don't agree with it. They don't agree that he saved them. So they try to make themselves righteous before the holy eyes of God, to make themselves righteous by doing good works so that they can save themselves from going to hell and then save themselves going to heaven, from hell to heaven. How sad it is that they deny that Jesus never saved them from their sins. And then they try to take all the glory. Because once you have done something and you have become successful, the glory goes to you. And Jesus died and saved his people. That's what the scriptures tell us. He died to save a people that God chose in him from the fallen race of Adam. As in Ephesians 1 tells us that as he hath chosen us in him before the world began. So if you are a child of God today, it is because God chose you in Jesus Christ before the world began. And his choosing of a people was because of his grace alone. Because he had made a covenant of redemption. It never surprised God when Adam sinned, because the Bible tells us one of the attributes of God is that he foreknows all things. He knows from the beginning to the end. So he knew in his mind that Adam could sin. So it did not surprise him that, what have you done? But he had made a covenant at hand, yes, by himself, yes, a covenant of grace. And the reason he did it is for his pleasure, yeah, will, and purpose. And all glory goes to him. So he chose a people, put them in Jesus Christ, and these people in due time, he sent his son to die on the cross for their sins. And between the time of conception and the time they have their last breath, they are quickened or called to spiritual life. So here, the scriptures tells us that Jesus died. So if we go back to our main text, if in this life only, that is verse 19 of that chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by one man came death, By men came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Here are the two Adams. The Adam Athi, who came from the earth, who reflects the picture of a spiritual Adam who was to come representing the whole elect family of God. Yeah. Amen. Adam, out of his disobedience in the Garden of Eden, all of us, all his generation, all his posterity, from the first man, from the first child, from Adam, to the last man who will ever walk on this earth, condemned to the eternal fire because of the sin that Adam did. We were not there physically, but he was representing us. And when Jesus obeyed and went to the cross, we were not there physically, but he was representing the whole family of God. And he paid the price of our sins. It was a heavy price. It was not $200, not even $1 or $1,000. It was a heavy price that none can be able to pay. It needed the blood of Jesus to be shed on the cross. And God had to accept that sacrifice. And here the Bible tells us, but now is Christ risen from the dead. First of all, we need to understand that Christ never died out of sickness. He never died out of hunger. He was not involved in a wreck. He never died out of old age. He died for a purpose. And the purpose was to save his people from their sins. And of all the religions on earth that have ever existed, there is only one religion that stands to the truth that its founder is alive. If you go to the tomb of Muhammad, you find his body in the grave. It does not affect them at all because he never rose again. If you go to the tomb of Lenin, Marx, you find his body in the grave. It does not affect their religion at all. But if you go to the tomb of Jesus Christ, where he was buried, and find his body, then Christianity collapses because our faith, our belief is strongly centered in a Christ, a Savior, who died and rose again. Amen. He is now living, a living God. Amen. So the Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Apostle Paul brings a thought of the first fruit. And this, he takes a principle that the children of Israel, when they were out of the land of bondage, and when they were in the promised land, God had required them of a sacrifice. And he had required that they had to bring the first fruit, the very first fruit that became of maturity, and bring them before the Lord. He makes this reference to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. He says in verse 16, Romans 11, 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lamb is holy, is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. So here he's making a reference, a principle that takes us back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 9 to 10. Let's look at that chapter before we combine them and see what they mean to us. Leviticus 23, verse 9. Leviticus 23, verse 9. To 12, verse 9 to 12, the Bible records, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. Remember, the Bible says if the first fruit is holy, then the whole lamb is holy. So here, the Lord is telling Moses to tell the children of Israel on what they were to do. So he tells them that when they get into the land that he gave them, this is what they had to do. When ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf of an when he weave the sheaf of an lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. So here, this principle, the Apostle Paul is telling us about Jesus being the first fruit and giving us a reference pointing to the times of the children of Israel when they were to get into the land of Canaan. They had to go and harvest. Whenever they have a harvest, they could go bring any fruit that came into maturity and bring it before the priest. And the priest was to wave this sheaf before the Lord. And if the Lord accepted this sheaf, the whole harvest, the whole lamb was accepted and blessed. And if God rejected this sheaf that is raised before him by the Holy Spirit, by the high priest, then the whole harvest was rejected and cursed. So, ask yourself, there is a stalk of corn there that has grown well or it looks good. And then, because of this one here that has been raised before God and it has been rejected, now it suffers because of the consequence of this one being rejected. And if this one, God accepted it, and there was a corn that is bad or has not grown well or to maturity, it is still accepted. So it's a picture that the Apostle Paul is telling us, teaching us how Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, like a sheaf that was waved before God on the cross, and God accepted his sacrifice, and all the whole family were accepted unto God.
Amen.
We were accepted unto God. We never accepted Jesus Christ.
Right.
It is because of what he did on the cross.
Yes. That's right.
And he is a successful Savior, victorious Savior.
Amen.
And that's why the Apostle Paul is giving us a hope. When we die, when we lose our loved ones, there is life to come, a glorious life, more better than this. An everlasting life. Some of us dream to live many years in this world, but the much we can is maybe 100 years, and we do nothing better than when we were 1 year old. But in heaven, we shall be living an everlasting life, a life that is endless. And it is because of what the work that Jesus did on the cross.
Amen.
He paid the price of the sins of his people.
Amen.
We have been accepted unto the Lord, as in Ephesians chapter 1 tells us. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul proves this point that we have been accepted unto Jesus Christ, unto God, because of what Jesus did on the cross. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Remember when Jesus was being baptized, a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved. So we have been accepted unto Jesus because God accepted the sacrifice he did on the cross. It was a perfect sacrifice. And the reason, and the only reason that we are in Jesus Christ is because of the perfect sacrifice he did on the cross. And Jesus had to accept it. As sinful as we were, as enemies of God as we were, he loved us even before we loved him.
Amen.
And that's why he sent his son to die for his people. He loved the world of the elect family. As in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So he never loved the whole world. He loved the world of the elect family. The world, the people that he chose in him before the world began. The people who sinned in Adam and went astray. He made a covenant of grace, a one-sided covenant that he made by himself, and he kept the promise and he fulfilled it. And he, for he has power. He has all power over all flesh. And he's so sovereign that he does not depend upon anyone else to do his things. He does as it pleases him for his own will and purpose. And Jesus died and rose again. That gives us hope and an encouragement to look forward, walking in a life, in a godly manner, so that we can give him glory and praise to what he has done for us on the cross, as we look forward for his second coming, when these mortal bodies, the bodies that die, these corrupt bodies, the bodies that sin, because still we are under the corruption of sin, because we wear this corruptible body. And when he's coming back again, this body will be changed within a twinkle of an eye. And it will wear a body that will never die. It will wear a body that will never sin again. And there we will be caught with him and go to heaven with him and stay forever. For he gave us a promise that he is coming back again. He went to prepare a place for us. God's people never had a place in heaven until he went to the cross to prepare a place for us. And when he's coming back again, he's coming like a king.
Amen.
The first time he left all his riches and came to this poor world and walked a humble life.
Yeah.
A life that was to serve his people. An example that we as God's children need to emulate and follow. To serve the Lord, to serve our brethren, to serve our neighbors, to serve our communities with humility.
Amen.
As Jesus did. When he also washed the disciples' feet, he showed us an example of humility, to serve in humility. And then all the glory goes back to the Lord.
Amen.
He suffered, bled, and died on the cross for the sins of his people. And he is coming like a king, as the book of Matthew 25 tells us. He gave us a glorious promise.
Yeah.
And had it been that he never rose again, then our preaching here today could have been in vain, because we could be yet in our sins.
Yeah.
And we could be yet not rising from the grave when we die. But he gives us an assurance promise that we will rise when he will come back again, because he rose again. We died in him, he rose, and our victory is in Jesus Christ. So his rising from the dead is an assurance to us that the sacrifice that was done on the cross was perfect and accepted by God. And that gives us hope. When we lose our loved ones, we know this body goes to the soil where it came from, and the spirit goes to the Lord, waiting for the second reunification when he's coming back again. And these bodies that sin will wear a body that has an image of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he did predestinate his people to the image of his Son. He knew their destiny. So when he's coming back again, we will be conformed and into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is holy, which is sinless, which can never die.
Amen.
Gives me so precious peace in my heart.
Yes.
To know that someday, whatever happens in this life, I have a hope in a life after death. Those who have lost their loved, we might mourn, we might grieve, but we should not mourn like those who have no hope.
Amen.
From the human standpoint, we grieve because we have lost our loved ones. We can never see them once again here and now, but let's have a hope in our mind, in our hearts, that when Jesus comes back again, we shall reunite with them.
Amen.
And have a belief and a faith, as the Lord tells us, that they are in a better place, far from this world that is full of sufferings, afflictions, and everything that is challenges our lives, our minds, our hearts. And Jesus promises us that those that he died for, he will never lose even a single one. Because he has all the power. God gave him all the power. None of his children will be lost.
Amen.
We are safely secured in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not even the devil, not even the sins we commit on our daily basis can pluck us away from the love of God. Not even hunger, not even poverty can take us away from the love of God, for his grace abounded more than sin.
Yeah.
He says in John 10, first in John 6, he says, he gives an assurance that our eternal security, our eternal life is safely secured when he says that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So all the Father that gave him, all that he chose in him before the world began, will come to him.
Yeah.
And how do they go to Jesus? Because they are dead, and the dead man cannot walk.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us it is the Father who draws them to him.
Yeah.
An irresistible grace.
That's right.
If you went to a well, we have shallow wells back in Africa. I have one in front of my house. So when we go to draw water, we throw in a bucket tied on a rope. Water that goes into the bucket is drawn irresistibly. It has no power to get out of the bucket and go back. So that's how the Lord does to his people that he chose in Jesus Christ, because we were dead. The Bible describes to us in Ephesians that we were dead in our trespasses and the sins. A dead man from the natural standpoint, has no feelings. He cannot tell you that it is too cold, please give me more clothes. If he does, then he's not dead. He's alive, only that he's weak. He cannot get rid of that cloth to cover himself. Likewise, if you see a man who says he wants to accept Jesus Christ in order to be alive, he's already alive, only that he doesn't know. And the Bible needs to correct him, tell him that already Jesus did it for you on the cross. So here, the Bible is giving an assurance that all that the Father giveth him shall come unto Jesus. And the way they do, God draws them to him. And he gives them a spiritual life. Then they are quickened. He can never ignore even a single one. All of them, he will give them a spiritual life. And they will live when he speaks to them with that still small voice in their hearts. And then he goes to say in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. Right. 14, he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here again is telling us he laid down his life for the sheep and not the goats.
That's right.
He is the shepherd. He came to die for the sheep.
Yeah.
And he had all the power to do the Father's will. And he did it.
Amen.
And the sheep, he says, my sheep hear my voice. They don't hear the preacher's voice in order to live. They hear the voice of the living God, the Son of Man.
Amen.
And in their heart, they live.
Yeah.
And some of them may not have an opportunity or may not be blessed to hear the gospel because of the limitations. We have got these people from every nation, kindred, and tongue. We have got these people in places that where you cannot go and preach the gospel.
That's right.
But we have a people who fear the Lord.
Amen.
Who he chose before the world began.
Yeah.
And those people, we leave them unto the Holy Spirit to work on them.
Amen.
Because if you go there, you can be killed, like if you go to Somalia to preach the gospel. So we leave those people who are God's people, the Holy Spirit will take care of them.
Amen.
And in due time, when he comes back again, we shall be speaking the same language, the language of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Because salvation is by the grace of God, not by works. And then he says, and I give unto them eternal life. The life that Jesus gives is not temporal. It's not a 2 days life, not a 1 year's life, not a 100 years life. It is eternal life,
Amen.
An endless life. And he gave that glorious promise, and he has given us that eternal life, and he will quicken all that the Father gave him. Before the last breath, all of them will be quickened and have eternal life. And in due time, all of us shall be reunited into the elect family of God. And then he goes on to say, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is a glorious promise. That God's children will never perish. They'll never go to hell. No matter what, no matter circumstances we go through, we are safely secured in the hands of God.
Amen.
The saints are eternally preserved.
Yes.
And then neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of his hand, out of my Father's hand. Then the Apostle Paul concludes in Romans 8. In Romans 8, he concludes verse 37 to 39. Nay, all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. What a wonderful assurance that nothing can separate us from the love of God. He is a wonderful God. He has an everlasting love, a love that made him to choose a people that were filthy before his eyes and made them to be his because of the love he had for his people. So his love covers everything. Nothing can separate us from his love. For he sent his son to die for his people on the cross, paid the price. We were made holy before his holy eyes. We were made just before his just, before a just God. We were made righteous before a righteous God. And we were adopted into his family. And something had to be done. He had to pay the price, shedding his blood. And now he's coming back again. We are waiting for his second coming, a glorious morning when he's coming to take us home, to take home what he purchased, to take home what he died for, to take home the sheep. And there we will be with him forever and forever. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus. Amen. He's coming back again. Let's live with the hope that no matter what, there is hope beyond this life. We should not have hope only in this life. Let's focus and look unto Jesus and walk after the Spirit of Jesus. We walk by having faith in his word and allowing ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit of God so that we can enjoy his blessings here and now. We can enjoy the sweet fellowship here and now. And whatever that he has blessed us with, let us know that these blessings are in Jesus Christ. We have them because of Jesus Christ. And we should use them for his own glory. If God has blessed you to be a good teacher, be a teacher to the glory of God. Amen. If God has blessed you to be a good policeman, be a good policeman to the glory of God. Amen. If God has blessed you to be a leader somewhere, be a leader to the glory of God. Amen. If God has blessed you to be a husband and a father, be a good father for the glory of God. If God has made you to be a husband, be a good husband to the glory of God. If you are a wife, be a wife for the glory of God. If you are a child, be a child to your parents for the glory of God. Amen. And we as a church, let us do the things that glorify God. Let us be a light that is set upon a hill, so that all those who are surrounding us, we have so many of God's people in the darkness, and they need light to see, so that they can come out of the darkness and come where the light is. And when they come in and see the glorious things that we do that praises the Lord, they may also join us, and all of us will be glorifying the Lord and praise him for the good works that he had made in us, that he has created in us. So, brethren, as I conclude, it's my desire and prayer that let's continue to pray for one another. Yes. Let us continue to encourage one another. Let us keep on walking after the Spirit of God. And walking after the Spirit of God is to lead a life that reflects or that has the desires of the things of the Spirit of God and have faith in his word. And let us be led by his Holy Spirit. May God bless you for your good attention.